Well, good morning. You know, it wasn't long ago, and you'll forgive my sense of humor this morning, please, before I say what I'm going to say. It just struck my mind that one of the nearby churches was trying to bring recognition upon themselves by blowing up a giant gorilla who was purple, I believe, in color. And the city has done that for us. We have a Komatsu gargantuous spoon parked right in front of the church. So maybe we should send a letter. No, my apology. We're thankful for the construction, and I'm thankful that you made it past the dirt and the machinery and all of that to get in here, and that didn't deter you. And we're so happy that this is Father's Day. It brings back warm memories to each one of us, because you know what? There's not a person in here that didn't have a dad. If you think that's not true, then you probably need some counsel. It doesn't mean that your dad was the perfect dad, but everybody in here had a dad. That was all in God's design. And we're so thankful for dads, and especially for those God-fearing dads that are faithful and have pointed you to the Lord Jesus Christ, the only hope. And that's what's important this morning. Now, we're going to talk about a fellow named Joshua. And I'm thankful that I have a son named Joshua, but that's not the one I'm going to talk about. I'm going to talk about the one that he was named after out of the Old Testament. And so with that, let me ask the Lord's blessing on our time together as we study together. Well, let me just say this first. In fact, I'll even get you to turn there. Go to 1 Corinthians, if you would, please. Chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. This came up in the Eat and Ask last Sunday. Our brother Randy likes to bring up things that'll stir up your juices. And he brought this up, 1 Corinthians 16, and I'm trying to think if that's where I want to be. Yes, there it is, verse 13. Okay. Keep in mind, the Corinthian church was a mess. We studied it not long ago, and they had a lot of problems. And all this closing statement to them, we get to verse 13. What does he say? Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Act like men. Be strong. And the question was and is, what does that mean? Act like men. We're going to talk about that. And I'm not going to say that we're going to answer everything about that, because that would take a much more in-depth study. But we are going to talk about that. So with that in mind, now would you bow with me as we pray, please? Father, we ask you on this day we celebrate as Father's Day, first and foremost, that we remember thee as our God and our Father, that because of what you have done for us on behalf of us through Christ Jesus, that we can cry out to you, Abba, Father, the King of glory, the God of the universe, our Creator, our everything. How we thank you, Father. We thank you for who you are. And we thank you that in your providential care and your kindness that you gave us earthly fathers. And, oh, gracious Lord, as we study today, help us to, all of us, especially we think of the men and the boys that are going to be dads someday, help us to learn from thee and from thy truth what we should be and what we should do and how we should act and how we should live and how we should think in gratitude to thee. You've placed us here. You've given us a time to live on this earth. May we make full utilization of that time. Oh, gracious Lord, speak through me today, I pray thee, that I might honor you and that we might be encouraged in your word, and with all the other voices and all the other things that are going on in the world, that we might get our heads straight and in line with your truth. And I ask this, O precious Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in case you haven't noticed, role models today are hard to find. I've seen some bumper stickers that I enjoy, like, "Where is John Wayne?" You know, or "God bless John Wayne." But John Wayne hadn't been around for years, and probably some of you here don't even know who John Wayne is. I wouldn't doubt that. I'll go back even further. There used to be a TV series called Father Knows Best. And some of you here don't even know what in the world I'm talking about with that. But there was a time when the Christianity of our culture that was into the fabric of society to such a degree that even TV actors presented values and integrity and character as important. But at every turn today, role models are missing in our society. Hollywood is not even on the chart. There's nothing to be commendable there that I can find. And other places we might think of also have role models that are derelict. Government. Unfortunately, most politicians, instead of being statesmen, are self-seeking. Thankfully, not all, but many or most. The church in general, which should be the pillar and support of truth. Few, by comparison to the many, given over either to ear-tickling, to shallowness, or to unbiblical, non-God-honoring doctrines and instruction. In conformity, really, to the society and the culture in which we live. And then there's the home, which is the other institution that God gave. And you know that the home is massively failing. Many have abandoned their families that are supposed to be dads and fathers to their children. And they've abandoned their responsibilities. They're letting somebody else take care of the thinking and the mind. And they're doing a job of destruction by so doing. And so with that, what does it mean to be a role model of a man, to act like men? I know that I have some grandsons, and some of them are here today, and I'm not picking on them because I don't necessarily have them in mind in this regard, but I have some other grandsons that they want to be superheroes. So they wear these Superman shirts and Batman and all that kind of stuff around, and that's great. Is that what it means to act like men? Not exactly. You know, we think of the superheroes as being those that maybe correct the injustices in that sense, that, you know, that's okay. But that's really not what I think the Bible speaks of being a real man. But God has given us some examples. And one of those examples, who's a special example, is Joshua, a type of Christ. That's why he's an example. He is a real man. Now, we only want to worship Jesus Christ. We don't worship Joshua. But God has given us some fallen individuals like Joshua, and he was a fallen individual, but he was a fallen individual that was consumed with the things of Christ. Now, that was before Christ was known in that sense. But in looking forward to what God would provide, he was a man of God, and he shows us it can be done. Joshua was dealing in his day with the rowdy Israel in a similar way, because the problems under the sun don't change to the problems that we deal with today in our superficial society, in our superficial worship, in our retained idols, in our wishy-washy attitudes, in our humanism, and in our selfism that is so characteristic and even heralded and paraded in our day and time. In my outline that I gave you, I want to read to you what Merrill Unger said about Joshua. He says, "His life, though recorded with fullness of detail, shows no stain. By the faithful serving of his youth, he was taught to command as a man. As a citizen, he was a patriot in the highest degree. As a warrior, fearless and blameless. As a judge, calm and impartial. He was quite equal to every emergency under which he was to act, valiant without temerity, active without precipitation. No care, no advantage, no duty is neglected by him. He ever looked up for and obeyed divine direction with the simplicity of a child, and he wielded the great power given him with calmness, unostentatiousness, and without swerving to the accomplishment of a high, unselfish purpose. He was like Jesus Christ." And guess what? We're to be like Jesus Christ. That's why we have as our slogan, "That I may know Him." That's not just know about Him. That's to experience the life of Christ in us, to grow in His grace and mercy until we reflect that we might be the lights of the world. And dads, there's not any higher calling than that. And so I want us to begin just thinking about this person, Joshua. I want you to go all the way back to Exodus. All the way back to Exodus and chapter 17. And of course, Israel has been delivered out of bondage in Egypt after 400 years. And we have the first recorded mention of Joshua in Exodus 17. Look at verses 9 and 10. It's very interesting. He says, "So Moses said to Joshua, 'Choose men for us and go out, fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I will station myself on the top of the hill and the staff of God, with the staff of God in my hand.'" Notice, Joshua did as Moses told him and fought against Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And we get down to verse 13, which says, "So Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword." The first account of Joshua, it is already a given that Moses knows this man. He knows of him, and he places confidence in him. And Joshua did exactly what Moses commanded. He proves himself through obedience, a faithful man, a man of faith, proven here as a valiant warrior. They weren't flying over and dropping bombs on these Amaleks. They were engaged in hand-to-hand combat. Amazing stuff. Look at Exodus 24 over a few more pages. Exodus 24. Here is Moses, and we see the attachment he has to Joshua. It says in Exodus 24, verse 13, "So Moses arose with Joshua," notice, "his servant, and Moses went up to the mountain of God." Joshua accompanies Moses, and he goes up halfway up the mountain. And here it's noticeably that Joshua is called a servant. A servant. His servant. He was a humble man, a loyal man. And may I say that we can read into this that he was highly interested in that which pertained to the Holy God. He recognized Moses as God's man that God had chosen to lead Israel, and he wanted to be as near him and as in servitude to him as he possibly could. Look over in Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. Here are the people standing before this holy God with the tabernacle now being constructed in their midst. And it says, beginning in verse 10, when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, that's the tent of tabernacle, all the people would arise and worship each at the entrance of his tent. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. And when Moses returned to the camp, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. Moses had moved the tabernacle, we studied elsewhere, where God was present. He had moved it outside the camp, and he placed Joshua as the protector and keeper of everything that was going on with regard to the tabernacle, because Moses had absolute confidence in Joshua. May I just say, can you imagine the blessing to Moses to have a faithful, reliable man like Joshua always near? How precious that is. How precious that is. Look a little further over to past Leviticus into Numbers and Numbers chapter 14. Chosen among the 12 that were supposed to be the spies that went into the promised land is Joshua. And let me back to chapter 14 and verse 2. Here are the reports coming back to Israel after the 12 spies went into the land that God promised. And it starts off, it says, all the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives, our little children will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt. And then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces in the presence of the assembly of the congregation of the sons of Israel. Now please notice this scene. Here's the popular world, totally, after all that has happened, totally discommunicated from God, from the power of God, from faith in God, from trust in God, from His promises to them, and all of that, and they're grumbling against these, and grumbling against the leader who had brought them after 400 years of bondage through the Red Sea and all the other things. But then we get to verse 6. Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, of those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, the land which we have passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, then He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. This is Joshua. This is Joshua speaking. When we get to Deuteronomy chapter 31, I won't go there for time, but God commissions Joshua, as you know, after 40 years in the desert because of their sin. He recommissions Joshua to replace Moses to lead Israel into the promised land. all this faithfulness, all this loyalty, this blessing of a man God can use and does use, is really brought to highlight when he is commissioned. And the book of Joshua records all the courageous battles of Joshua. He went into the promised land and he defeated Jericho and Ai and the Amorites, etc., in many hand-to-hand combat battles, defeating six nations and 31 kings, and all this over a period of time until he was 85 years old. Now, we got some 85-year-olds here. I mean, you probably haven't engaged in hand-to-hand combat this week, but Joshua was. In fact, one battle was so fierce and long in Joshua chapter 10 that the day was not sufficient to destroy the enemy. So you remember what God did? Which shows the faithfulness of God and His kindness to those who serve Him and believe Him and trust Him. He made the sun stand still. Figure that one out. Is God limited somehow? I don't think so. And that shows us that how in tune was Joshua with his God and totally devoted to Him. And it should be a reminder to us, if we're in tune with our God and totally devoted to Him, amazing things can be accomplished, not by us, but because God is with us. Now, with regard to Joshua, everyone in Israel knew his character. There wasn't any question about it, was there? He was a role model. Even if they didn't share his heart of zeal, which I don't know how many people really did, they were so influenced by Him and so encompassed by Him, they knew that whatever He said, whatever He did, carried the very weight of God. And so I want us to look at the words of Joshua. Turn over to Joshua at chapter 24 as he closes out his life, his final words, his legacy. And these words are so important to us. We need to learn at His feet because He carries the very character, the very Word, the very Spirit of God within Himself. And it's a time that we can peruse to learn from His words. Now, at this time, Joshua, when we get to Joshua 24, he's 110 years old. Are you feeling younger today? 110 years old. And he's speaking for God as a prophet to Israel. And we will, just perusing, beginning in Joshua 24 and verse 2, Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord." He's speaking on behalf of God as a prophet. He says, the God of Israel. And he gives an account, as Mike spoke about earlier, of the history of Israel as a reminder of who they are, where they've come from, what they have been through, and who is behind it all, who has been with them, who has blessed them in the immeasurable manner that they have been blessed. May I just say, by application, we lived in a very blessed nation. Do we not? In the United States of America, who do we owe that to? The only one that could have made us great, like He has made us great in the peace that we have had, which is waning now, I understand, is the Lord God Almighty. And we don't get reminded of that much. I'm afraid that's even been erased from the school books. Our founders, for the most part, were people that believed in God, and they tried to set up a land of freedom and liberty in which God was at the center. In God we trust. And we've gotten so smart now that we've removed Him. We're not smart at all. We're acting as fools. But back to this. This is the covenant people of God. And what we see here is that Joshua gave no credit to himself. In all of this accounting of all these battles, he didn't talk about how he did this and I did that. And boy, was I tough. And I mean, I was the meanest guy on the street. And I could kick down 10 guys while, you know, some of you were piddling around. Or what, anything like that. He gave all the credit to the true and the living God. He directed everything to trust in God. And He is reminding them and He's reminding us that all that truly matters, if you're going to have any success, am I going to have any success, so to speak, in life? It's going to be because we have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That's it. May I just remind you that our Lord Jesus said that to His own disciples in John 15. What did He tell them? Abide with Me. Abide with Me. For without Me, you can do nothing. Without Me, you can do nothing. Well, when we get in Joshua 24, all the way to verse 14, he makes his concluding remarks, and that's where I want us to focus just in our short time here. He has his focus upon God. He has, in verse 14, he will say, therefore, based on this life, based on this history, based on everything that you have seen, based on all of this, fear God. Fear God. Fear the Lord. And that word there is Jehovah, the self-existent one. Beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. If you have no real reverence for God, this kind of fear that Joshua is speaking of, then you have no real wisdom, because wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord, putting Him at the center of our personal universe. And this is a timeless challenge. And if you don't fear God, you're out of step with reality, because this is God's universe, this is God's world. The history, your history, my history, the history of every person is His history. He is the providential King of glory. So if you don't reverence God above all else, then this challenge that Joshua gives will be meaningless. It won't mean anything to you. He's not giving us here steps to follow. He's giving us an attitude, a philosophy, a reality of my being and my life that I must have. And he goes on to talk about first priority in verse 14. Notice what he says, which fits back with this fear. Serve Him in sincerity and truth. Serve Him in sincerity and truth. Sincerity is used repeatedly in the laws of Leviticus. And it is a word which means without blemish. In fact, it was used to describe the animals that they were to use for sacrifice before God in the temple and in the tabernacle. And those were depictive of who? The Lord Jesus Christ. The only thing that is befitting Christ is to be without blemish. Now, of course, even with that, this just meant that they were the best of animals, a whole animal, not malformed or unhealthy. As we see, we took the time to go over to Malachi when they were giving the sick animals at the temple because God doesn't want our half-sick worship. He wants us. We need to serve Him. And we serve Him in sincerity. We serve Him without blemish. Because this has to do with as much perfection, if you want to call it that, as is humanly possible. He wants our best. Our capacity is limited, but whatever we do have, He wants it. It's a resolute attitude of commitment to God. Now, everybody here has a commitment to something. Maybe it's a whole bunch of little commitments. Maybe it's a little bit of this and a little bit of that and a little bit of this and a little bit of that. Where's your commitment to Christ? Is that at the pinnacle of all the commitments that you have in your life? That's what Joshua was talking about. And he was a man that was speaking from his experience. He wasn't saying, don't do as I do as I say. No, he was saying what he had been doing, isn't he? That's the point. And he also uses the word with sincerity and truth. Truth, in other words, no pretense, no fraud, no compromise, no other hidden agenda, or you think you're going to slip one up on the Lord? Serve Him with all your heart. That's the great commandment, by the way, out of Matthew 22. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's what God requires because it's befitting Him. This is that attitude. Keep your finger here and go back to Joshua chapter 1. When Joshua began his journey, it's interesting to me. Look at chapter 1, verse 1. Now that it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, cross the Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I'm giving to them, to the sons of Israel. And he goes on down in verse 5. It says, no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life, just as I have been with Moses. I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Isn't that exactly what Christ has promised us? All we got to do is read the book of Hebrews. I will never leave you or forsake you. Lo, I'm with you always. And then what does he tell him to do? Because of that, be strong and courageous. For you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to your fathers to give them. And if that isn't enough, he goes to verse 7. Repeats it. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. And then if that isn't enough, look down at verse 9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you. Now, isn't that a whole lot like 1 Corinthians chapter 16? Act like men. In fact, the last thing he says in that passage is, be strong. Do we get the idea? The male side of the human race is supposed to be the physically stronger. In most cases, that's true. Not all cases. Be strong. Act like men. Now, Joshua was obedient to this, wasn't he? You don't get any more courageous. You don't get any more strong going out in hand-to-hand combat and defeating all these enemies because God was with him. And we might just casually kind of blow that off. That's exactly the opposite of what the other 10 spies who were scared and their knees were trembling and they probably had hair on their chest and they may have been tough and brawny looking just like Joshua was. I don't know, but I'll tell you, Joshua was the real thing. because he believed God. And God was with him. There are many today in the Christian life that are sort of halfway. They're not really interested in God's Word. So they don't seriously follow it. They're not trying to even know what it says. But you see, it is impossible for you and I to live successfully claiming to be a Christian without feeding on the Word continually and then in strength from that Word, because that and that alone, as God has commanded us to do, is that which changes us, which fills us, which guides us, which gives us increasing faith. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, says the Apostle Paul. And then, back in our text here, this 110-year-old man, he says, put away, back to verse 14, put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river in Egypt and serve the Lord. Put away. Serve the Lord. These were literal idols, foreign gods, and I'm sure they were cute and all that. And you know their stories. We have this one fellow that hid the idols in his tent and buried them in the ground. And of course, that was found out, and et cetera, et cetera. But our society has idols too. We have materialistic things. We have distracting things. And nothing should take the place or get in the way of devotion to Christ. We cannot have one hand on this and our heart attached to that, while at the same time we have our hand supposedly on God and our heart is attached to Him. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him, says John. And that's why if we took the time to go there, the Sermon on the Mount, that's what Christ was referring to in Matthew 5. When he talked about, if your eye offends you, Matthew 5:29, pluck it out. He was trying to get the message across. He wasn't wanting people to go around and poke your eye out. But if your eye is a source of offense, you need to deal with it. He's what he's saying. You need to deal with it. I need to deal with it. My eyes offend me, offend God. I need to deal with it. If your hand is offensive, cut your hand off. Whatever is the importance that gets in the way between me and my Lord and my service to Him, deal with it. There must be complete love and devotion to our Lord. He must be our single-minded priority. And this will be seen, by the way, in the courage that we have of everyday decisions. That's exactly what it was seen like with Joshua. The courage. He didn't go along here for a while, you know. Then he had to pick himself up, get back up, you know. It was the courage of everyday decisions. Now again, we're not worshiping Joshua, but we're worshiping Joshua's God, and we're looking at him as an example that God gave us. Now when we get to verse 15, here's this powerful statement. Some of you have put it on your front porch, on the door. But of course, more than anything, it needs to be moved into our heart. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. This is making a logical decision, isn't it? You know, we all come to all these, quote, crossroads of life, and you know, and I chose the narrow road, or the less traveled road, as one poet says, or whatever. But we come to these places of decision in our life, right? Where we set our face like flint. That doesn't mean we're not going to occasionally fall on our nose, as I'm really not preaching perfection here. But we do make some resolute things in our mind And this is what he did. He sets the standard of his home as the role model. And it was no empty speech when it came to him. I am absolutely convinced, because of his hand-to-hand combat and everything else he did in his life, that Joshua would rather die than compromise his faith. He was a living martyr, in other words. There's been a lot of martyrs. Joshua was a living martyr. He died to himself, and he lived for his God. Now notice what he says. As for me, as you know this, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You make up your own mind what you're going to do. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, we got some young men here. And some days you're going to be a head of a household. Has God put that in your heart? It may make you tremble, and it should. It may make you scared. It may whatever. But have you put it in your heart that as for me and my house, if God calls me to be a dad, God calls me to be a father someday, that's what we're going to do. We're going to serve the Lord through thick and thin or whatever else goes on. We will serve the Lord at my house. How important is that? Oh, it's off the chart. It's off the chart. There's too many men starving their families spiritually. Everything else that's going on is important. This over here and that over there and this over here and that over here and this over here and that over here. And God is not foremost and at the front of everything in the home, as He ought to be. That's serving other gods. That's serving the idols of the Amorites. Please see that. Joshua committed to one place, to the Lord. Dads, do your spouse know where you stand? Do your children know where you stand? Do they recognize your commitment? And again, I'm not talking about perfection. In fact, as we go skipping down for time to Joshua 24:19, look at what Joshua says. And this is a big, big deal here. Then Joshua said to the people, "You will not be able to serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then He will turn and do you harm and consume you after He has done good to you." Now, these were covenant people. Deuteronomy 28 and 29 addresses that. But there still is a principle here that you're not going to be able to do these things. They're saying, "Oh yeah, we're going to do this." Because they, in their own strength, were making their little commitment. "Oh yeah, we'll do that, Joshua." But Joshua was saying, "No, you can't do it. You don't have it in you to do it." If we took the time to go back to Deuteronomy 29, verse 4, we would see that Moses declared to Israel that God has not given you a heart to serve me. And that's what we need. So in other words, the whole business of thinking that we can sustain ourselves, grit our teeth, do like the little train did, I think I can, or whatever, that doesn't mean that we can, because we can't. And why? What on earth do we do then? We follow Joshua's example. Joshua never operated in his own strength. Joshua operated in one simple thing. He committed himself and his trust to the Lord. Now, I know a lot could be said on how in the world that happens, and we know that God must work in the heart, and behind everything is Him. But that is really the whole point. In committing ourselves as godly men, as sincere leaders, it must be an act of commitment to depend on God, lean on Him, seek Him, Not our own strength, not in our religion, not that what I can do, but what He can do. I don't trust myself. I can't trust myself. I must trust Him. Oh, please see the difference. Joshua had experienced the wickedness of unbelief all of his years. The 10 spies, the complaining and the rebellion of Israel. He saw the ground swallow up those rebelling against God. He watched for 40 years as a whole Jewish generation died because of their sin. And he puts teeth into the pledge. He puts the onus back on the relationship that you must have with the true and the living God. Because God is not playing religious games. It must be His work in us and through us. And these things are therefore written for our example. Now, when we get to verse 31, notice what it says. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, and had known all the deeds of the Lord which He had done for Israel. I hope you see that Joshua's role and testimony and influence brought peace and blessing to the entire nation of Israel. And even to study it today still brings that blessing. But after he was gone, that influence carried a while through those immediately under his realm of influence. But then soon after that, that influence evaporated away. If we go over to Judges chapter 2, we'll read in verse 7 about there came along a time after that, a generation that knew not God. And if you want to read a mess, it's sort of like reading America today. Read the book of Judges. It's just one mess and mess and mess and mess and mess after another mess. Because they knew not God. They were trying to operate without trusting Him, without leaning on Him, without submitting to Him. They were trusting in their own strength instead of in the living God. And the point is, what will be our legacy? Our influence, dads, men? We have one shot at being a dad. And really, our life as an influence, our life as a role model, if you want to call it that. Are we doing our job? Are we doing our job? I think that's what's needed today. As for me, in my house, we will serve the Lord. Is that your real commitment? Leaning on the everlasting arms? Not because you're big and tough or something else, or just tough, but because you're leaning on Jesus Christ and Him alone. Now, act like men. You want to see what it means to act like a man? Well, the only man that was perfect in that regard was Jesus Christ. That's what it means to act like a man. But Joshua was a type of Christ. And studying his life is to act like the man or the men that is being spoken of in this precious word. What does it mean? It means to be a man of God. To live in this world and move against the grain. To deny yourself. To take up your cross and follow Him. Now that takes a real man. That takes a man of God. Are you willing to do it? leaning on Jesus Christ, being a light to your family and a light to the world, being a role model to follow. God help us, men, to follow after Him and the instruction that is found in His precious Word. May God help us. Please bow with me in prayer. Father, how we thank You that You haven't left us alone, but You've instructed us in Your Word. We need merely follow what You have said and what You have revealed. Oh, I pray that You would grant with each boy and man here, and it really, if nothing else, it begins today, the conviction of following You. And with the ladies that are here and the young ladies that are present, or the little girls that are going to be young ladies someday, may they look for a man that follows You. Oh, help us to get our priorities right. Help us to serve You. And forgive us, Father, where we fail You. And guide us, O gracious Lord, to be useful to You and for Your kingdom and for Your glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.